one more time. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? The mark on my forehead is not the mark of the beast. We have not changed our view of eschatology. I was carrying a bunch of things into the house from the garage the other night when it was dark. And certainly wouldn't make any sense to make two trips, so you make it all in one. And I turned the lights out in the garage and found the screen door and opened it up and proceeded to walk right into it. I said, ouch, that's going to leave a mark. And again, it's just the Lord's way of humbling us. We were asked to do the prayer for the coronation of the Queen and with the mark. And had a wedding last night with the mark. And had a class reunion last night with the mark. And now we get to stand before you with the mark. God's Word, beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, let's read beginning at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask for your help. As we come to speak it, Father, as we come to hear you speak to each and every one of us through it. Father, our love for Christ, our love for his church, our love for one another, might grow and might manifest the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. We began our study of Ephesians on Sunday, February the 6th, 2011. If you remember, it was my first Sunday back in the pulpit after going through what was the darkest time of our life. Several weeks of just feeling if we had been abandoned by God. And it was in the bookstore of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. I'm sorry, in Orlando, Florida, that I picked up a book and read a phrase from Ephesians 2 that the Lord confirmed to me that he had not abandoned me, that there was still some use for us in the ministry of the gospel. And that's why we started this series when we came back. And I hope that many of you over these past years, as we've worked our way through Ephesians, have come to think and to look at the gospel in a new and a fresh way. I hope that you've come to look at the church differently as we've worked our way through this, and what it means to be a church, what it means to be a church that's created by the gospel. I read last week a definition of the church. It said a gospel-created church was a group of believers organized in relationship. I guess you could go emphasize about any one of those words you wanted to, but what really struck out to me is organized in relationship. And I think that's what we've been seeing as we worked our way through Ephesians, that we are called by the gospel to live in relationship with one another to the glory of Christ and the gospel. I hope we've come to understand a little bit better what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk or to live as Christians, to walk in faith. I hope it's become a little more clear. I hope that there's been a desire created in our hearts by the Spirit of God to be faithful and to walk this way, not just exist, not just put in our time, but because of the gospel, because of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our hearts, we live with purpose and meaning. Purpose and meaning that's directed towards this gospel, directed towards His church. And everything else is wonderful and is precious as they are and can be. All must fit underneath this relationship that's been ours and created by grace. So we come this morning to the last section and to the conclusion of the book, and the outline on the back is, some of that is just for your information. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of those points, Ron Kelly. Thank you. Charlotte Elliott wrote the words to the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. She also wrote the words to another song that goes like this. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen array. Wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issues of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. I think as we come to the end of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, his letter to us, this is exactly what Paul is calling the church to do. It's what he's calling us to do as we live in relationship to the church. The Apostle Paul has, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has shown to us the gospel. He has declared to us the gospel. He's declared to us in those first chapters of the book, of the letter of Ephesians, he has declared to us the most important thing we will ever read, the most important thing we will ever hear, the most important thing we will ever allow our eyes to look upon, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners for His glory. For His glory. When we began, I encourage you to memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Don't know how many of you have. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In all the battles, in all the attacks, to be able to call forth those precious verses. That's a part of the armor that he's talking about. Paul has shown us in Ephesians 2 who we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were slaves to our flesh and slaves to the world and slaves to the demons of hell. We were by nature children of wrath, under God's wrath, separated as far as you can get from a holy God. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved. And coming to grips with that and realizing that we have been made alive with Christ, we've been raised up with Him, we are now seated with Him in heavenly places, called to live a life, declaring that message. Who we are now, adopted sons and daughters in Christ. We've come to realize by the Spirit of God this morning, if you're a Christian, you've come to realize in the depths of your heart that there is no hope in us. There is nothing in us that merits God's attention. There's nothing in us that merits His favor. There's nothing in us that would move Him to do anything on our behalf. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best thought we've ever had, the very best thing we've ever done, is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. He was moved by grace alone. He was moved by His glory alone. He was moved by His purposes alone to choose us unto Himself before the foundation of the world. He set His love upon us. That's what Paul is revealing to the church at Ephesus and saying, this is how you come together in organized relationship. It's God's doing. And then he has given us instruction as how the church is to operate and how we're to seek unity. In chapter 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's our responsibility to be diligent to preserve that and to extend that. And then the last part of chapter 4 through chapter 5, he talks about the pursuit of purity, purifying ourselves, not just getting along, not just going through the motions, but seeking holiness in our relationship with one another, that we would be a witness and a testimony to the world, that we would demonstrate the reality of the gospel in how we relate to one another, not just what we say, how we live. And then these last few chapters, chapter 6, we've been looking at how Satan hates that kind of lifestyle. Satan hates, and every demon in hell now, since the cross of Calvary, has one purpose. He's just not out to make Mike Archibright miserable. Satan, I don't think he gives a flip about Mike Archibright. What he doesn't want is Mike Archibright demonstrating anything of the reality of the gospel. It's the gospel that he's attacking. It's the gospel that he wants to diminish. It's the gospel that he wants Grace Chapel to compromise and to move away from. It's the gospel that announces that his head has been crushed. It's that gospel message that announces that he's been defeated, that he has no power other than what we give him by looking away from Christ and the reality of who we are in the gospel. So we've seen Paul give unto the church through the inspiration of the Spirit this glorious suit of armor, let me back up. Verse 10 of chapter 6, he talks about the battle. Finally, we are in this spiritual battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a battle. We're in a struggle. But our struggle isn't with flesh and blood. Our struggle isn't with the government. And our struggle isn't with Washington. And our struggle isn't with bosses. And our struggle isn't with employees. And our struggle isn't with this flesh and blood person out there. Our struggle is with spiritual forces wanting us to compromise and turn away and put something else in front of this gospel that we profess to believe in. The struggle is for us not to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our lives. So we have this armor given to us, and we've said over again that each piece of this armor, whether it is girding ourselves with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having taken up the shield of faith, and having put on the helmet of salvation, and having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all of that is for the purpose of living out and demonstrating the gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is what God graciously equips us with. And we have to put on the full armor. And we have to put all of it on. Because we desire in our hearts more than anything else to show forth the reality of Christ. And if it means that we have to suffer, and if it means that we have to go through pain, and if it means that we go through trials and difficulties, we are given this armor, this reality of the gospel, to be strengthened and encouraged, and we have the fellowship of the believers to do this for the glory of Christ. Seek not repose. Seek not our ease. Because we are surrounded with foes. And if all we can think about is ease and withdrawing from life, we don't understand what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. Now, we better get going. How do we do it? What's the strategy? What's the strategy that we're going to live in? What's our battle plan? If you're going to play a football game, you're going to coach a game, you're going to have a strategy of how you're going to attack and how you're going to defend. What's the what's the strategy? How do we know what the strategy is? Well, I'm just going to kind of go along in life and boom, we'll get knocked. Well, then I'll try to do something. Or you know, we get hit over here. Or, you know, I'm just going to live and wait for the next shoe to drop. And you know, things have been kind of good for a couple of weeks. Look out. You know. Prayer is how we fight. Prayer is the strategy. Prayer is not part of the Christian armor. It's more than that. Prayer, and this is where Paul comes as he's building really to the apex, as he's building to the high point, as he's coming to the conclusion of all that he said. Prayer is like the air that we breathe. Man, we can have wonderfully fit, healthy bodies. We've taken all the vitamins. We've eaten our veggies. And we've exercised. And we've run the buckwheat mile. And we can do that and be so just strong and healthy and look so good. Bench press 300 pounds 10 times. What good is it if you don't have air? What good is it if you don't breathe? That's where Paul has brought us to. As he begins to talk about prayer in verse 18. It is prayer that supplies each child of God. It's prayer that supplies a church with the strength, with the wisdom, with the power, with the love, with the strategy for using the armor of the gospel that God provides for the glory of Christ. Prayer is so important. It is just as important as breathing is. If you remember, I've shared this with you, but years ago, the first Gravely tractor I had, the Gravely walk behind tractor I had, and right after we moved here, and Rodney introduced me to a Mr. Hughes up in Beelington who worked on Gravely tractors. And one time the Gravely wasn't running very good, and so we took it up to Mr. Hughes, and he opened it up, and first thing he saw was the motor, and it was covered with all kind of grime and dirt, and he rebuked me for that. And then he took the cover of the air filter off, and it was just covered with dirt and grime and everything. And Mr. Hughes looked at me. He says, "Put your hand over your nose. How long could you work like that?" And I got the point. And I've never forgotten that point. Prayer is like breathing. So many times we're trying to go through life and we're trying to apply this armor and we come to the Word of God and we're wanting to grasp it and we're wanting to apply it and we never pray. Prayer isn't a high priority in our lives. Prayer isn't a weapon. Prayer is a way of life. The reason prayer comes here is because it fits at the end of this entire letter. When Paul has come now to, like I said, the apex, the final section, he says, all of it is made alive and real and worked out in prayer. That's how we apply it. So let's look at prayer for just a moment this morning. And again, I'm going to be the first one to admit and share with you. Prayer is difficult and it's hard and we're so sometimes just confused over what prayer is. And so let's just ask the first question, and I think it's a fair question. Why do we pray? Why pray? The question is often asked, or at least it's thought. If everything that we've studied in Ephesians chapter 1:1 through chapter 6, verse 9 is ours and we possess it, and it's ours by a gift of God, why do we need to pray? Or put another way, if God is absolutely sovereign, and He is, in control over all things, and if He's planned every little detail that is to come about, and He has, why do we really need to pray? Why do I really need to pray? Well, first of all, because Jesus did. And Mike was telling us in Sunday school class this morning that following the example of Jesus and the psalmist from Psalm 149. But go with me to John chapter 17. God is absolutely sovereign. God has a plan and a purpose that is going to be fulfilled. He has written the days of our lives in His book when as yet there was not one of them. Days that He has ordained or formed for us. Why do we pray? Just look in John 17 real quick in verse 1. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. He's the night before He's betrayed, or the night He is betrayed, the night before He goes to the cross of Calvary and suffers. He's met with His disciples. He's talked to them. He's comforted them. He's promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. But He comes to chapter 17. Now He's going to pray for them. And He's going to pray for us. Those who would come to believe through the witness of those disciples. Jesus in verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour that You, before the foundation of the earth, has ordained to come, has come. The hour where You will glorify Your Son. The hour where, through the cross of Calvary, Christ being high enough to dying for those whom You have given Him, all the sheep that You have given to Me, that I will lose none, but raise them up in the last. Father, that hour has come. The hour that You promised, the hour that before the foundation of the earth, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Father chose a people, and the Son said, I'll redeem a people, and the Spirit says, I will apply that work of redemption to a people. I will mark them, I will seal them. The hour has come. Glorify Your Son. Before the foundation of the earth, the Father had planned and purposed and determined to glorify His Son. Now Jesus prays, Father, glorify Your Son. That the Son may glorify You. Is there any way that Jesus Christ would not have glorified His Father? But our Lord prays in light of God's sovereign purposes. Let me give you another example. Look, we pray because the church prayed. The earth. Look in Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, at the first hint of persecution in the early church, they're arrested and they're told, not to preach in the name of Christ anymore. And That really scared them a lot. And but they, you know, Peter, John are released. They come back to the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. They pray. And listen to how they pray. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. These are the disciples, the church gathered. And so they lifted up their voice in prayer. How did they pray? O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. You are the sovereign, reigning Lord, creator of heaven and earth, and you sustain all that is in them. You control everything that is going on. You are the sovereign ruler. You are the sovereign Lord. If we do not believe in the absolute, meticulous, exhaustive sovereignty of God, we have no reason, no motivation to pray at all. Why would you pray to a God who is dependent upon something else to make things happen? You pray to the one who is the sovereign ruler, the all-powerful one. But look what they prayed. I love this in verse 29. Well, gee whiz, we got to read verse 25 and 26. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly you have gathered in this city there, were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purposes predestined to occur. That's the foundation of prayer. Lord, I don't understand what's happening in Washington, D.C., but I know that you have ordained and predestined everything that will occur. We pray, give those guys wisdom. But then look again at what they pray. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Lord, kill all of them. Wipe them out. Lord, take note of what's going on. Take note. And then look what he prays. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Praying for the declaration and the demonstration of the gospel. Praying God's sovereignty, praying God's presence. Lord, take note. Make your presence known. This is what prayer is. Prayer isn't trying to twist and to pull and to drag something from God. It's not like we have this resistant power and force up there that, boy, if we could just learn the right key, if we could learn the right secret, if we could learn the right formula, we could get from him anything we wanted. We could open up the storehouse of heaven, you've heard it preached. If you'll just learn the right technique. The early church said, Father, the sovereign one who's ordained the end from the beginning and everything's in between. Father, would you take note of what's taking place? Father, would you let me know the sense of your presence? And he said, Father, what's really important here isn't that we were in prison. Isn't that we are suffering? Isn't that we're hurting? What's really important here is that the gospel be set forth with boldness.
this is what Paul is wanting the church at Ephesus to see. And it's what Paul wants us to see this morning. That as we share our prayer concerns, and I love that time of the service. It's important. Lord, take note of this and this and this. Make your presence known. Father, more than anything else, make the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel.
So that's why we pray, because Christ prayed, because the church prayed. Why is prayer so important? It's because prayer, this recognition of God's sovereignty, this recognition of His presence and coming into His presence, this desire for the gospel to be made known, will keep us from becoming practical atheists. You can know the doctrines of grace. You can know the scriptures. And you can have memorized the scriptures. And you can know the orthodox theology and still be a practical atheist. Living a life that is not demonstrating our utter dependence upon God. Living a life, going through life, going through day to day, to work, to home, to recreation, to play, to this activity, to that activity. Not demonstrating an utter dependence. Thinking, boy, you know what? I've lived long enough now. I've had enough experience now that I'm smart enough and I know enough scriptures and I've experienced enough and I'm wise enough. I don't need to pray. Read one man, I don't know where this came from. He said, I guess we should pray as one brother prayed that God would give us enough success to know that He's there and enough failure to desperately need Him. Isn't that good? Enough success to know that He's there, but enough failure to know that we desperately. Why prayer is important. If prayer, individual and corporate prayer, is not a part of our life, if it's not the air that we're breathing, we will become practical atheists. That's why I think one of the most important, by God's grace, one of the things that we started doing here at Grace Chapel, I think it was probably between 10 to 15 years ago, men, the governing board, men who've been on the governing board, it's open to anyone, meet to pray at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. This church, this service, our Sunday school was prayed for this morning at 9 o'clock. And it's done every Sunday morning. Our Sunday school teachers are prayed for. The worship service is prayed for. And at the heart of the prayer, as we pray for concerns and we pray for needs and situations, we pray that the gospel might be made known today. And that hearts might be opened to that gospel. And it is that expression of utter dependence upon God. Father, take note of these circumstances. But give boldness in the declaration of the gospel. Verse 18, I'm going to finish this morning, I don't care. Heartland starts at 2:15. We'll just go straight from here. No, just give, let me I can finish this up very quickly. If you look at verse 18, if you mark in your Bibles, you'll see that the word all is used four times. With all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. And again, let me just stop right here. Praying in the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's not praying with some mystical. It is praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which the Spirit constantly bears witness and makes known. It's praying in the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for all. That describes prayer. Pray with all petitions and supplications. There's different kinds of prayers. We don't pray the same each time. There's prayers of praise. There's prayers of adoration. And there's prayers of supplication as we ask and seek and take concerns before. There's different kinds. And recognizing that sometimes, you know, you sit back and you just pray in praise of who God is and what He's done in Christ. There's those supplications that privilege of taking burdens and concerns of others before the Lord. Then pray at all times. Always. When do we stop breathing? What activity in our lives do we do that we don't breathe in? We have been placed in Christ to reveal Christ. What activity in our life are we not praying and recognizing that we're in Christ? And that we're utterly dependent upon Christ. That we utterly need and rest in His sovereign purposes and plans. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 2 Timothy 1:3, as constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. How do we do this? What does this mean? Very quickly, it simply means living in Christ's consciousness. Every aspect, every part of our life, we have been bought and purchased by the precious blood of Christ, made a part of the body of Christ. We belong to Him. My life is His. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up. Praying while we're driving. Praying while we're shopping. Conscious of Christ. Our utter dependence. So many times, I can't tell you the number of times you get a call from Preston Memorial Hospital. Could you come in? We need you. And the time from my house to the Preston Memorial Hospital, Lord, what is it? What are we going to face? What's there? Please make the gospel known. Please make the gospel known. Praying always. It's not hard. Let me see. It is hard because Satan is just fighting us all the way on this. But it's not like we've got to go through some motion. We've got to get down on our knees. We've got to close our eyes. We've got to do this. It is living in Christ's consciousness is what Paul is getting and wanting us in the church of Ephesus to do. Very quickly, pray with perseverance. Pray with perseverance. Pray watching. Pray with all perseverance. Be on the alert with all perseverance. You know, one reason we have trouble praying is we're so involved in our own lives. We're not watching what's happening around us. We're not watching what's happening in the lives of others.
We're not watching the needs of others. We don't just pray for ourselves. And this is where it comes to the last all. Pray for all the saints. All the saints. You know what? The church ought to be a place where we could say, you know what? I really don't need to pray for myself. Because I know I have a whole family of brothers and sisters praying for me. And we can take our eyes off of ourselves and direct them out towards others.
Self-centeredness has no place in the Christian life. And it's one of Satan's favorite devices and schemes.
Get your eyes turned on yourself. Poor you, you've been wrong. You've been, get your eyes. No. Watch and pray outward.
Well, Paul goes on. We only got a few more verses to go. You know what Paul does? He now, in verse 20 through the rest of the chapter with the Benedict, he demonstrates this. And let me just read it to you, and you can think it. He demonstrates what he's just said. Verse 20, for I am an ambassador in chains. Verse 19, pray on my behalf that that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. To make known the mystery of the gospel, the glory of the church, Jew and Gentile brought together. Pray. Pray on my behalf that the gospel would be made known, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He doesn't say, pray that I get out of prison. Pray that the gospel would be made known, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I am in chains right now. Right now, as Paul writes this, there's a Roman soldier chained to me. Pray that I may be bold to him in living and declaring the gospel. Pray that the gospel would go out, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But, verse 21, that you may know my circumstances so that you'll know how to pray. You'll know how I'm doing. Not that you'll just feel sorry for me. I'm sending Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord. He'll make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose. And Paul says, I've sent him to you so that he will make known to you what's going on. So that, purpose clause, verse 22, you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Don't think that the gospel is being hidden. Don't think that I'm down. Just pray that I can be boldly declaring this gospel even in these chains. And when we pray for one another and we pray for these circumstances, pray. Gospel would be made known. And then he gives this benediction, and we'll close with this. Peace be to the brethren. The peace that comes from knowing the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace of circumstances, not peace of having everything we want or we think we want or we think we need. Peace of knowing Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins in the gospel. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. A love that comes from true biblical saving faith. From God the Father, he's the source. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the means of being joined to him. Grace be with all those who love our, and I like that, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let us stand. Father, we thank you again for your word.
We thank you for your spirit that comes and guides us and directs us through it. Lord, we realize that the time that we have spent in this glorious epistle, we have but just scratched the surface. There are depths, and there are gems buried within this letter that we haven't even began to uncover. But we thank you for what you've revealed to us over this past study. And Father, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us, enable us to demonstrate what a gospel-created church is. Father, you would warm our hearts and draw our hearts in true, incorruptible love to the Lord Jesus, making us realize every day who we were, what we've been made, where we're going, and our utter dependency upon your grace and the gospel to get there. We have the most wonderful message in the world. Father, give us boldness to go out and declare it for your glory, as we pray in Christ's name.